distinguishing between what the priest is doing at the altar and what the people are doing. It is not the same thing, my friends. That is why shortly after the vernacular came out in the different languages for the Mass, there were so many complaints to Rome that Pope Paul VI issued a document declaring very formally, I know complaints coming from France, from Germany, from Spain, from India, from Tanzania, the terrible translation of the vernacular in the Mass. It's bad. He said it's bad translation. Good to hear. Okay. Consequently, for everybody's peace of mind, said Pope Paul VI, I hereby declare, no matter what the language in which the Mass is being offered, Italian, Spanish, Zambian, whatever, I hereby declare the meaning of the words is not the meaning of the vernacular. It is the meaning of the Latin. That's why I would suggest, if I were superior, which I'm not here in this community, during Lent, I would have the sisters learn some Latin. It would be very useful. Number 15. Except for the double consecration, there will be no sacrifice of the Mass. Right. The double consecration is necessary in order for the Mass to symbolize what happened on the cross, namely, the separation of Christ's blood from his body. And as we know, the Mass is not just a sacrifice, it's a sacrament. And it must, therefore, that's what every sacrament does, it must confer the grace which it signifies. What is signified? The separation of Christ's body and blood, which took place on Calvary. So unless there are two separate consecrations, there is no Mass, and no grace is conferred. Number 16. In the Eucharist, Christ is the risen Christ. Yes. He is the risen Christ. Suppose the Eucharist had been celebrated. Peter or somebody might have offered Mass between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Would there have been a Mass? Yes. And behold, it would then have been the dead body on the altar. And it's the congealed blood that was shed on Calvary. But once he rose from the dead, and his body and blood reunited, and then his soul and body reunited, we now have the risen Christ. 17. In the Eucharist, Christ is the Christ of history. Yes. Same identical Jesus that on Easter Sunday night appeared to his disciples and told them, peace be with you. Number 18. In the Eucharist, Christ is present with the substance of his human nature. Yes. Now the substance is that which makes a thing what it is. The substance of the water is its waterness. Substance of this paper is its paperness. And we can analyze chemically and describe that substance more accurately. But that which makes a thing what it is its substance. Now, all creatures have
both a substance and accident.
Now the word accident in English, you think of two cars having an accident. When I fell and I broke my leg, I had an accident. Well, that shows how poor our English language is. The primary meaning of accident is that changeable part of every creature. Which is not its substance, which makes that creature what it is. Our humanity is our substance. But we have accidents. Meaning what? We have properties both in our soul and in our bodies, which keep changing. One reason that we have class, shall I call it, in our Lord's presence on Tuesday afternoon, my purpose is to change the accidents in your mind, in case you didn't know that. That you are changed, not hope for the better. That you will learn what you did not either know or did not know perhaps so clearly or well before. The body surely changes from the time that we were first conceived to what we are now. And we keep changing. And that's our human nature. Now back to the Eucharist. In the Christ, in the Eucharist, Christ is present with the substance of his human nature. Yes. Everything that makes him human is there. But number 19, for many people, is the scandal of the Catholic faith. In the Eucharist, Christ is present with all the physical properties of his human body. Yes. But I can't see him. Too bad. How sad. Do we always see everything that's there? People can't see things right in front of their noses. They can't see it. So, but are those physical properties there? Yes. Now those physical properties are called the accidents. Christ in the Holy Eucharist present with his body, his hands, feet, and eyes, and lips, and his soul is there with his human mind. Does Christ have human eyes in the Eucharist? Yes. Number 20. In the Eucharist, Christ is present with his human organs and limbs. Yes. In the Eucharist, Christ is present with his human will and emotions. Yes. Otherwise, he wouldn't be human. In other words, when you use the word transubstantiation, you may have asked me, correct spelling is substantiation. This means change. And this means substance. Now when we say that transubstantiation means a change of substance. What is changed is the substance of bread and wine. That which makes bread bread is breadness. What makes wine wine, its wineness, is no longer there. In other words, before transubstantiation and after transubstantiation. Before transubstantiation, the bread and wine, that's before transubstantiation, bread and wine, are the accidents of bread and wine there, before transubstantiation, physical properties. Yes. Here's the substance. On bread and wine there. Otherwise it wouldn't be bread and wine. Now after transubstantiation, are the physical properties, the accidents of bread and wine there. How the accidents, physical properties. Yeah. Otherwise, you wouldn't see anything, you wouldn't taste anything, you couldn't touch anything. But among the substance. Gone. Now that's the essence of transubstantiation. What is changed is the substance of bread and wine. But now, if we shift that, and this is now Christ. And Christ's humanity. Before transubstantiation is the are the accidents of Christ's humanity on the altar. Before transubstantiation. Is the humanity of Christ on the altar in its accidental properties?
No.
No. How about the substance? Is the substance of Christ's humanity on the altar before transubstantiation?
No.
No. Next. Transubstantiation. Is the substance of Christ's humanity on the altar?
Yes.
Yeah. Now the accidents? Yes. Now this. If that is not realized, if persons are told so many of my students, being my Christians, you just don't know what transubstantiation is. Because our faith is not only that Christ somehow becomes present in the substance of his human nature, which we couldn't see anyhow. My hand, does it have a substance? Very. Can anybody see the substance? No. That which makes a thing what it is, you cannot see. All you can see is the physical properties. Now, the real test of our faith in the real presence is not only that the substance has been changed, notice, that the substance of bread and wine become the substance of Christ's humanity. Oh, Baba, you couldn't see that anyhow, even if it took place. You cannot see the substance of something. That essence, that underlying thing which makes that thing what it is. Our faith is to believe that Christ is present in his humanity with all that makes him a human being. Do you people know the Tantra Miracle by heart? Let's sing it together. Tantra Miracle Sacramentum, Veritum Cerulim, Veritatibo Nacumentum, Veritatibo Stop. Now, the last statement of that first verse of the Tantra Miracle, praise that fides supplementum. Praise that fides supplementum sensuum defectui. Four words. Praestet fides supplementum sensuum defectui. Praestet. Let. Fides. Faith. Praestet fides supplementum. Let faith supply or make up for sensuum. The senses defect. What is wanting in the senses that faith make up for? What is wanting in the senses? In the Holy Eucharist, our senses do not perceive. Our senses do not see. A man. We do not see Jesus. We do not hear him. We cannot touch his body. That's the way it is. But what does faith do? Faith supplies for what is wanting in the senses. Now, what is wanting in the senses, we cannot see these properties. Have I lost anybody? So transubstantiation means that there's a change. Now, which substance? This substance is changed. The substance of bread and wine is changed into the whole Christ. But it's not merely the substance of Christ, humanity, into which transubstantiation takes place. The transubstantiation starts with the substance of bread and wine, but the physical properties of bread and wine remain. But the end product, as you may say, of transubstantiation is the whole Christ. As the Church defines, the totus Christus. Everything which makes Christ, Christ, is present after transubstantiation. And not only his substance, everything which makes him who and what he is. One reason for this quiz, by the way, over and over and over again. Number 22. In the Eucharist, we have only the substance but not the absence of Christ's humanity. That's false. We have both the substance and the accidents. Now, of course, a person has to understand the Catholic vocabulary. See, in English that I've said so often, what is the most Protestant language in the world? English. Amen. Amen. And those who are Catholics had better know what the words mean in English. Not only do words mean different things, but the same word can mean opposites. Did you know that? I'm told they even have, did you know they have harness racing in the winter in Detroit? Did you know that? There was one of our Jesuit fathers is a horse race fan. He doesn't bet, but he follows the races. So I asked him, Paul, in this kind of bad weather, do they still have horse racing? Sure, I told you. It's harness racing. Well, thanks, Paul. I just wanted to refresh my memory. Now, the horse, before he starts racing, you see, he's tied fast, you know, to the stake or to the pole. Then you let him loose. Then he's running in the race course or racetrack, running fast. He's absolutely immobile. He's fast. He's running. He's still fast. No wonder people have a hard time learning the English language. Because those who speak the English language have so many different ideas. I think I've told you, didn't I? The latest, Third International Webster's, I told you this, didn't I? The editors, after spending millions of dollars, it's a big, thick book. I had to buy a copy when I was working on the Modern Catholic Dictionary. They said in their introduction, they've decided, no longer can we write an English dictionary that would be normative of what words should mean. We can only write a dictionary of the English language describing the way words are used. The same words mean opposite, not just different, but opposite things in English. I hope you believe me. The confusion in the English-speaking world, we then better have, we better know what we mean, and people that listen to us understand us when we're using our English language. Number 23. In the Eucharist, Christ is practicing the virtues of charity, patience, and humility. Yes. Number 24. Christ in the Eucharist is contained under the appearances of bread and wine. Notice the verb contained within the ambit, the limits of what had been bread. Is present who? The whole Christ. Number 25. After the consecration, the substance of bread and wine remain on the altar. No. I did tell you, didn't I, when I was asked to give 2 days conferences to priests in a southern diocese, the Monday and Tuesday after Thanksgiving of that year, in November. Well, I was delayed in getting to the airport, O'Hare Airport, and by the time I got there, it was this, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which I'm told is the busiest day in most American airports, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Everybody is going home after the Thanksgiving holidays. Normally, I could have got to the airport in 20 minutes. 2 hours. I finally got there. It was too late. The planes had gone. So I figured I better show up there at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning at this other city for the conference with the for the priests of the diocese. I promised the bishop. So, no planes going, so I took a taxi downtown and got a bus. And I rode on the bus. 11 hours on the bus. Nobody slept on the bus. They were singing. They were drinking. They were shouting. And I was coming to a retreat, 2 days of conferences for priests. I thought to myself, Hardness, you're out of your mind. Why don't you call up the bishop and tell him you missed your flight and you come back, like, because the flights were booked for the next day, maybe Monday night or Tuesday morning. I said, well, I'll offer it up. When I got to this city, it was not the deep south, but it was in one of the southern states. And when I got there, bleary-eyed, of course I called beforehand to tell them I was coming. So then, to keep me awake, I drank black coffee. And the bishop said, now when you talk to the priests, I want you to talk on the sacraments. So I prepared my notes to talk on the sacraments. And I want you to start with the Eucharist. Okay, so I followed the bishop's directions. So I spoke on the Eucharist. I must have told you this. At least somebody did. Cecilia, you did not. Give to one person, it's worth repeating. So I was putting on the board pretty much what I'm doing here. And they felt kind of silly. These are priests. But the bishop said, I want you to talk on the Eucharist and start with the Eucharist. Except that I had a bigger board, pardon me. So everybody could see it even from a distance. Well, I was just saying, and I was putting this design on the board, that after transubstantiation, the substance of bread and wine, before transubstantiation, the substance of bread and wine is there, but after transubstantiation, the substance of bread and wine are replaced, is replaced, by the living Christ. And a clerical voice in the back of the room shouted, you're wrong, you're dead wrong. The bread stays on the altar. He shouted. So I turned around. I like to keep repeating this. I went on the stage for 6 years before he entered the Jesuits. And you always improvise a scenario for the occasion. So I turned around, and he was standing up. And there he was, 6'1". He'd just come back from his graduate studies in Europe. And he was, I can't say smiling at me. There are the verbs which I will not use. And I thought the last thing you'd expect me to tell you is thanks for saying what you did. Because I thought I was out of my mind spending a sleepless night on a bus with drunken passengers to give you people these conferences. But now I realize, in light of what you've just said, it was worth it. If I can see the faith of one priest, it was worth many sleepless nights. And I said, let's have a coffee break. He didn't stay for the coffee break. Put his hat in and left. Well, I hope, pray for the priest. I don't even know his name. I don't want to know. Here are the number 25. Does Sutton bread and wine remain all the order? No. That was Luther's main problem. Having been a priest for 15 years, he lost his faith in his priesthood. That, by the way, is the main revolution of the Catholic Church today. Priests have lost their faith in their priesthood. I know. I have, and I am struggling with too many priests to keep them in their faith. I know. The answer, number 25, is the supper, bread and wine are not on the altar. That's what the priesthood is all about. Every single confession of faith of the Protestant churches, they got a big, thick 600-page book on the Protestant confessions of faith. Even got a bishop given imprimatur. Quite sure what he was given imprimatur for, but in those days you got an imprimatur for everything you published. All Protestant, you know, professions of faith, one after another, denying transubstantiation. They know. My favorite definition of Protestantism is and that's why a priest, no matter what his morals may be, as long as he is a validly ordained priest, when he offers Mass, then the substance of bread and wine become the living Christ. That's our faith. Those who believe that are Catholics. Nobody else is. And the word is, nobody else is. Number 26. After the consecration, the physical properties of bread and wine become merely the appearances of bread and wine. No. They are real physical properties, but minus their substance. That which makes bread bread and wine wine then is replaced by the living Christ. 27. It is impossible for the absence of anything to exist without their substance. No, we can't say that. No. Otherwise, the Eucharist would be impossible. So, the absence of bread and wine do exist, they remain, but minus their substance. 28. It is impossible for the substance of any being to exist without its accidents. As it stands, that's not true. Why not? Because God exists, and God has no accidents. Now, if you said the opposite, well, you should get credit. These quizzes, what a disarming term, were quizzes in graduate theology, so almost any grade you get is a good grade. number 29. God is an infinite substance without any accidents. Yes. Because nothing in God changes. That's what accidents are. That part of us which changes. And there's a lot of us that changes. 30. The human nature of Christ has both substance and accidents. Yes. Now the matching of terms. Eucharist. That is thanksgiving. Totus Christus. 35. The whole Christ. St. Luke. This is my body, which is being given for you. Luke brings that out. St. John, 38, promise of the Eucharist. St. Matthew, 33. St. Mark, 34. Take, this is my body. It's good to know that the evangelists don't quite say the same thing. That's why we've got four evangelists. Transubstantiation. Now, you just left that off. Yeah, that strange word, metousiosis. I got it. Meta means the same thing as trans, change. Ousia in Greek is being, the being of something, that which makes the thing what it is. Ousia. Now, meta ousiosis means. The change of the ousia, the change of the being, the beingness of bread and wine becomes the beingness of Christ. Christ is said to be homo ousios, the being homo. Same. In fact, identical. That Jesus Christ is one in being with the Father. His ousia, the ousia, the ousia of Christ as God is homo. His homos is the same as the ousia of the Father. So Christ being is the same as the being of the Father. One in being with the Father. Okay? And then institution of the priesthood, 38, is at the Last Supper. Okay? A little long, but I thought it was worth it. Now, I have quizzes here. And I'd like to just prepare for the next week or two, because this is Tuesday. On next Tuesday, unless I am mistaken, something is going to happen, isn't it?
Yes,
sir. I mean, there are more missionaries of charity coming to Detroit. Well, I got a call from Sister Frederick from Guatemala last night. And Sister Frederick is coming to Detroit. And did you know that? Well, that's what she tells me, that she's coming to Detroit. And she asks, would you be home on the 8th? 8th, is that 8th of March? What day would that be? Is that Thursday? Thursday. Thursday is the 8th, isn't it? I said, no, I will be in Chicago on the 8th. But then she says, what about the 9th? I will still be in Chicago. So So then, she will be here, however, she tells me, by the evening of the night. So then, when I come back from Chicago, and I'll be back here the first thing in the morning of the 10th. So, we will then not have, next Tuesday, we will not have this. On the other hand, I don't want to deprive anybody of the benefits of these quizzes. And that'll be for the Tuesday after, right? So it's going to miss two Tuesdays, right?
Three days
we will miss. Okay, well, hold on to that. Finish those quizzes till the next time we meet, okay? Now we want to finish reparation. And how long can I go, sister? 15 minutes? Can I go 15 minutes? Please?
All right.
Okay, it's okay. I tell you, it is always get the permission of your superior. We were talking about reparation. Remember how we defined reparation. Reparation is a voluntary expiation of sin, as a short definition. Or the longer one, reparation is the practice of virtue, motivated by the desire to make up for the injustice and ingratitude against God committed by my own and other person's sins. So reparation is making up for. And we said it is voluntary. We practice reparation when we want to undo the evil of sin. There is evil in the world. If I want to undo the evil, I am performing reparation. And let me tell you, this is not only good theology or good Christianity, it is also good psychology. Psychology that have no faith, Sigmund Freud, zero. Not even a good Jew, not to say a Christian. Yet, he said that most people's emotional problems are due to a sense of guilt which they want to expiate. He didn't use the word expiate. I'm using my vocabulary. They want to do something to kind of undo or make up for what they've done bad. But before, there weren't too many things that were bad. He thought all this was in the imagination. But we know it's not in the imagination. At any rate, the practice, we said, of virtue. Every good action is an act of reparation insofar as, just to repeat, we want to repair the injustice of sin as an offense against God. We have the highest right to our obedience as our Creator and Lord. You might say now, this in English the word is such a cheap word, but it might help. Reparation is making apologies to God. It's not just verbal apologies. Wives, tell me, my husband left for work this morning, slammed the door because I didn't have the breakfast ready. I didn't have the breakfast ready because he didn't get up on time. So, this is what I was telling you. He comes, first of all, he calls me up during the day. Honey, I'm sorry that I said what I did. And then, if he really wants to practice reparation, he brings a bouquet of roses. You get the idea? Isn't this a human? When we offend somebody, we want to somehow make up to it. Well, we've offended God. And if anybody deserves to be, to use a cheap word, be apologized to, but made up to, it is we, having offended God. Secondly, it is a reparation, the practice of virtue, when we want to repair the ingratitude of sin as an offense against God, who has the highest claim to our love. as our greatest benefactor in time and eternity. Now, this is not the same, and I think we pretty much finished on this level last week. Whenever we offend God, which is what sin is, we offend Him in two ways. We offend Him because He is our Lord, our Master, the one who has every claim on our obedience. And we offend Him because we have sinned against one who has given us everything that we have and hope to get. In other words, we fail in our love. So reparation is making up for our injustice and making up for our lack of love. Now, what are the motives? Did we go into this yet? We didn't, did we? We don't finish, that's all right. I'll just take 15 minutes to cover as much as we can. What are the motives? Three principal reasons why we should practice reparation for sin. First, because reparation is practiced by the Son of God. God became man in reparation for sin. That's why God became man. So He might make up for, repair for, expiate the sins of the human race. Christianity is the religion of expiation. We believe the incarnation is divine reparation for the sins of mankind. Might God have become man if man had not sinned? Maybe He would, maybe He wouldn't. But if we ask, why did God become man? God became man because man had sinned. Had there been no sin, we believe. There might have been, but we're not sure. The incarnation is because man had sinned. Second reason. So first, because if Christ practiced reparation and we want to imitate Him, we should practice reparation too. And He was absolutely sinless, yet He practiced reparation and died on the cross to do it. Second motive, it was preached by Jesus Christ. Through all the Gospels, we are told to imitate Christ. And our most fundamental imitation of Jesus is to imitate Him as Christ the expiator, Christ the reparator. Of course, the difference between Him and us is that He had no sins to expiate. We sure have. But notice, His death on the cross took Him back to the distinction which we had, remember, on the board between the cross and the Mass. That our patient acceptance of suffering. Thank God for pain. Thank God for pain. We are to endure, accept suffering in order to make reparation for our own sins and the sins of others. However, the difference between Christ repairing by His suffering and our making reparation by our suffering, the difference is that in Christ's case, His passion and death merited, won the graces of our salvation. Our suffering, our patient and voluntary endurance of pain deserves the communication of the grace. Christ won the grace on Calvary. But if we're going to obtain the grace, we must pay the price. And let me tell you, if I want to cooperate with the grace that Christ won for me on the cross, I must be resigned to suffer. Christ won the graces, all the grace that 1,000 human races need. How do I get those graces? by carrying my cross, by suffering. And the most difficult pain for the human beings that I know is sacrificing their own sweet self-will. Okay. Third motive, taught by the church. Reparation is of the essence of devotion to the Sacred Heart. What is today? What day of the month is today? What is it?
Sixth. Tuesday.
So, tomorrow is the 7th, right?
Yes.
And then the 8th will be Friday. So we have already had a first Friday, didn't we?
Yes.
First Friday in March?
Yes.
March the 1st. Okay. So devotion to the Sacred Heart is mainly reparation, making up to Christ for our failure to love Him as we should. Now, last part, forms. What are the two basic ways that we are to practice reparation? The two basic ways that we are to practice reparation correspond to the divine attributes against which we sin, or by which we offend God when we sin. Whenever we sin, we offend against God's justice, which must be expiated by penance. We won't finish this. This is a little longer than we have time for. And secondly, how do we expiate? We expiate for the offense against God's justice by our penance. And when we make reparation, we expiate for our offense against God's love by our atonement. For most Catholics, and even educated Catholics, reparation, expiation, penance, atonement, they know how to spell, they know they're spelled differently, and they wouldn't even dream of what the difference is. Well, there's a difference. Sister, can I take a few extra minutes?
Yes, sir.
May I? Is it all right? I feel guilty if I don't finish this, at least as much as I can. Now, we're talking about reparation. And there are two basic ways in which we make reparation: by penance and by atonement. And remember, penance, expiates our offending against God's justice. Atonement expiates for our offense against God's love. These are not words. They have profound meanings. Now, practically how? If that's what penance is and what atonement is, now we ask how? How do we practice penance in the strict theological sense? By expiating for our offenses against God's justice in two ways. Penance. First, by our acceptance of the crosses that God sends us against our will. If something is not against our will, it's not even a cross. I like Archbishop Sheen's definition of a cross. A cross is that which God sends that is 90 degrees against our will. The horizontal bar is our will. The vertical bar is the will of God. And God, being the divine geometrician, is not 89.1%. It's 90%. Oh, but He can. But He can invent. It is contrary to our wills. So, first, penance is the acceptance of the crosses that God sends us against our will. Now there are two kinds of crosses, in case nobody told you. When he removes what we like, does God sometimes remove things that we like? And secondly, when he imposes what we dislike, are they different? Sure. Every one of us, the easiest list that all of us could draw. Straight line, got a ruler, straight line. Left column, what I like. No, change it. Left column, what I don't like. Right column, what I like. Then start listing. And as I've told people over the years, in the left column there will be certain persons' names too. Don't ever show that list to anybody. You will lose your friends. What I dislike, God will send us all kinds of things we don't like. What we like, expect it. Everything that we like in this world, all the wonderful things that God has provided in the natural order, He's going to remove. Did you know that? Including our own life. And penance is then first the acceptance of what God sends us against our will when He removes what we like or when He imposes what we dislike. And listen to this. You're still talking about penance. Not only through acceptance, but by preference for what is hard. Chosen as reparation. That I prefer what is hard. For example, it's my 16th year in knowing the missionaries of charity. Because nobody told you. Your community could be called missionaries of penance. Takes several years to find out, you know, whether you really want to make the preference. What is hard? Do you still get up at 4:40? In Detroit too? No change? Daylight saving time, it's still 4:40. Now, we're talking about reparation, and we're asking, you know, what it is. And we said, there are two main forms. Penance, to expiate our offense against God's justice, and atonement, to expiate our offenses against God's love. And now we're asking, again, how? There are two ways. Through, first, self-sacrifice. For the cheerful surrender of my own will to do the will of God. You notice that word self-sacrifice. That self, we got some room left. Perfect. By the self and what is hardest of the self. People are willing to give up anything except themselves. Okay. So, self-sacrifice, or by definition, the cheerful surrender of my own will to do the will of God. And secondly, we're talking about atonement. What is atonement? Atonement is, first of all, sacrifice, self-sacrifice. Secondly, it is generosity. Or, the desire to do more for God than I'm obliged to do under pain of sin. Why more? Because I've sinned in the past. I now want to do more than I would have had to do had I not sinned. And that is the theological definition of generosity. And now, shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Ave Maria. Gratia plena. Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus. Et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Regina, sine labibus novi concepta. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.